Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into the message today, I just want to visit with you a little bit, some sort of family business, if you will. Mike Moore, would you stand? Just moved here from Georgia. Glad you're here, Mike. Welcome. Glad you're here. Amen. Let's see. I think I heard that Mike Jackson is getting ready to go to sea for or deployment for 6 or 7 months. And this will be your last Sunday here for a while. Come on up, Brother Mike. Chris LaBissiere, we already had a prayer for him, but he's going to come up and pray for Mike because his departure got delayed, and he's getting ready to go on a six-plus-month deployment. Anybody that's been on deployment, I'd like to ask Rod Williams, our Director of Military Ministries, come, and Brother Todd Morgan, our Director or our lead for our Hampton Roads Fellowship here in Norfolk, to come. If you've been on deployment in the last year or so, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be exactly 365, but if you've been on deployment in the last year or so, why don't you come on up? And we're going to let Brother Chris LaBissiere lead this prayer for Mike. And is anyone else going on deployment? This will be your last week before you leave. Amen. Gather a circle around. We're going to put Mike in the middle. Boom. Come on up. Connor, just got back or just going out? Going out. You've been working hard. Why don't you get in the center here, Brother Connor? We're going to turn this microphone. I think I'll have Rod do it. We're going to have Brother Rod do it. By the way, Rod and Ricardo just got back from visiting our San Diego Fellowship. They were out there for 10 or 11 days and had a blessed time out there visiting our fellowship in San Diego. Welcome back, Rod. Welcome back, Ricardo. Amen. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. So I'm not sure exactly what this might look like to where you're at, because it might look like several people with their, obviously it does, several people with their backs to you. But I want you to know that what we're trying to accomplish right here is put Brother Connor and Brother Mike Jackson, who are getting ready to go and deploy, in the center of this circle. And we're going to pray for them. And that's one of the things we do at Christian Fellowship, especially for those who are going on long deploys, is let them know that they're not going to be forgotten. This isn't just a prayer this Sunday morning. We're going to keep you in prayer while you are on deployment. And yes, we'll communicate with you, and we have tools that are available to you. But we're going to keep you lifted up in prayer and look forward to your victories and your safe return. Amen? Amen. Why don't we all stand together, please?
Lord God, we come to you this morning, first of all, God, to thank you for being our God. And Lord, I pray that you would bless Mike and Connor, Lord God, as they go on deployment. God, I pray you use these men mightily, Lord God, to live that godly and righteous and holy testimony for others. That, Lord, they will be a pillar where people can come and talk to them, Lord, seek counsel of them, of you. And God, there will be times, Lord God, out at sea, Lord, where they might feel lonely. God, I pray that you would strengthen them in that moment, God. And Lord, use them, Lord God, to be an example to their shipmates. Lord God, example to their commanding officers and their department heads. And God, I just pray that you would just touch Mike and Connor. Lord, give them a heart of boldness, Lord, a heart of strength and courage. And God, we just want to thank you, Lord God, as you are going to use these men, Lord, as you see fit. And God, we just want to, here at home, Lord God, be diligent about keeping them in prayer each and every day. And God, we thank you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Thank you. As was stated, the message today is on baptism, and I didn't prepare this in advance, so work with me if you would. I'd like to ask just three people, to share their testimony about when they were baptized, if it was a life-changing experience for you, and you knew it right then. I mean, this when you got baptized, God performed a miracle in your life that you knew, and you'd like to share about it today. Come on up, my brother, and then Jay. And then Pastor Thomas. Amen. Why don't we let Pastor Thomas lead, and then we'll go this way. Amen. Tell me your first name again.
DJ.
Pastor Thomas is going to lead, and then DJ, and then Jay.
When I was in Vietnam, I got mixed up with a lot of drugs, just a lot. When I came back, I ended up trying to get off heroin, and I got stationed in Japan. I said, man, when I'm going to go there, that's going to be it. I'm going to stop. Well, I got to Japan, and I hung out with the same kind of people, went to the same kind of places, did the same kind of stuff, and ended up using a lot of drugs again. And my shore duty time came up, and I was stationed at Great Lakes Naval Base. Now, if you could imagine, with a drug habit like mine, I got picked for 9th Naval District Security. I was chasing deserters around 13 states. They gave me a gun to carry. And I knew that I wasn't happy. And one day I met this guy out on the strip, 2:30 in the morning. And when I say the strip, Great Lakes was a totally different place than when you were there. It 2:30 in the morning, I was waiting for some friends. And Pastor Davis, my father, my future father-in-law, came up and sat down with me, and he told me, "You don't have to continue living like you're living." And the next day I woke up and I said, "You know, I didn't have to go to work, but I woke up early and I said, I promised that old guy I was going to meet him." Now, he was a lot younger than I am now, but back then he was the old guy. And I went out and talked to him, and he shared with me about a life for Jesus Christ. And I'd gone to church all my life, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I sat down later that evening with Jim Otteson, and he's sitting in that last seat over there. And Jim Otteson taught me a Bible study on salvation. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I realized, I told Jim, I'm not worthy to get saved. I'm not worthy to be baptized in Jesus' name. Look at my life. It's a mess. And he told me that God forgives and God heals. And so 2:30 in the morning, or no, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, we went down to Lake Michigan. It was August 3rd of 1974. And I got baptized in Jesus' name. And when I came up out of that water, I was so thankful. I felt different. And it wasn't because of the water. It wasn't because it was cold. But I had such a burden released from my life. And I went back to the base, and, man, I had a lot of drugs. I was a second-class petty officer living by myself. I had all the money I needed. And I just went and took all that stuff that I had and flushed it down the toilet. And from that day forward, I have spent my life living so that others could find that same message. And it truly is a life-changing event. It not only changed mine, but it changed my family. It changed my sisters. Whether good, whatever they're doing, they can't deny what God did. And I'm just thankful that that day changed my life forever.
Thank you, Pastor Thomas. DJ?
My life has, not like his, but it's been in a similar situation. Before I got baptized, I was under the influence of being, like, saved, but I wasn't sure to say salvation was basically a prayer or basically what Josh told me about it. And when I got baptized here in December, I actually felt something just get off of me. Like, I felt a sense of hurt go away, but still there, but I've been battling with it, and right now I can see that the baptism really changed how my family approached me, because before I was baptized, I was having a struggling relationship with them, with my anger and with my attitude and everything. After I got baptized, it opened a door to where my family actually communicates with me now. I haven't had contact with my mom in a long while before I was baptized. And after the baptism, on Christmas Day, my mom showed up and had me, Mike, and James and all of them breakfast, and I still had a bad attitude about everything after I got baptized, but I'm starting to get better at it. And believe it or not, I'm seeing the fact that I actually have something that's making me happy now. And I just thank the Lord. I just thank Him for letting me live this day in accordance to His will. I'm not good at speaking this because we're not all perfect. We're not. I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm different. We're all different. It would be a boring world if we're all the same, wouldn't it? Exactly. I'm different, and God made me the way I am. And he also made me in his image. And he also made me to become a better person. And the future love of my life, Jennifer, she's been there for me for all this time. And, I mean, not months, but about a week from now, earlier, we were talking, and, well, me and her have the same issues. I'm helping her out as she's helping me out. And I actually love her, and she's the same way. And it's not only the girlfriend aspect that's making me happy. It's the fact that God's opening up a door for me that I've been wanting for so long since I was 15. A girlfriend, and I already got it. And I accept the gift, and I just want to keep the gift. I don't want to lose it. And back to the baptism, after I got baptized, a certain aspect of my anger went away, where I don't, like, hold a grudge. I do get angry sometimes. Yes, I still have problems with it, but it's not grudging anymore. It's more just then and there and leave it alone later. But I praise God for everything.
Thank you, DJ. Jay?
Well, we all have a little bit of different paths and different stories, no doubt. And I've shared before about an experience where God definitely changed my life. And that led me to seek God for, you know, what the truth was, what Bible was right, where his people were at. And God led me to the ministry back in Great Lakes, Illinois. And when I saw the message, I actually didn't respond. You know, I was a little skeptical. I'm kind of inside, even though I may not appear that way on the outside sometimes. I'm a pretty skeptical, cynical person, actually. But I've learned, you know, to overcome a lot of that. But the point being is I said, well, I'm going to look this over. I'm going to study it. I'm going to go check it out because I wanted to make sure it was right. And then I saw it in the scriptures, and it was like, for the next couple of days, because I had duty the next day, and I had I started to get so preoccupied with the idea that I needed to be baptized by the following day that I was praying to God not to let me die, like get hit by a train or anything like that, you know, before I got the chance. And when I did get baptized, it was actually that night, because I had failed a quiz that day and got put on mandatory study. It was like 8 o'clock at night. That was how preoccupied I was, because I'm usually pretty good with books in school and stuff. And I came out and got baptized. And I know as soon as I come up out of that water, it was like immediately there was just a weight that just came right off of me. And I knew that, you know, all that weight of sin and regret and all the things from previously were gone. And it was powerful. And that was also when the power came into my life to just say no to, you know, the bad influences of the friends that I had at the time and so on and so forth. And so it was a definitely a life-changing experience for me, because it happened from that moment when I got the power in my life. Thanks. God bless.
Thank you, Jake. Thank you. I'll share a little bit of my testimony about when I was baptized. And when I was asked if I had been baptized, the response I gave was yes. And I was asked to describe my baptism, and I said, well, when I don't remember it because I was an infant, but I know it happened. I was told by my parents, and I know it happened because I have a certificate. And so I very sincerely and very honestly and accurately answered yes. But then I saw the scriptures and made the decision that I believe are consistent with the scriptures, and that's what we're going to look at today. And as an adult, based on my belief, my acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I was, as we read in Romans chapter 6, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And so we're going to take a look at baptism and what it is. And it's an interesting topic, because perhaps there is no topic that is more divisive in terms of different churches seeing it different way, teaching it different ways, understanding it different ways than baptism. there are some others that are equally divisive. You know, well, my church does it this way, my church does it that way. And so my goal today is not to talk about how this church or that church or the other church does it, but rather to say, let's look at the scripture and see what it says about baptism. And if anything that is taught today challenges, perhaps like it did when I studied the scriptures on baptism, when someone sat down and shared with me, if it challenges the way you have believed it or do believe it now, or the way you were taught, or you know your traditions or whatever church you grew up in, let the Word of God speak to you. And know that my goal today is not to prove you wrong, but to rather say, let's look at what the Scripture says about this very important topic. First, let's say, what is baptism? The Greek word baptizo, in Strong's concordance, in Strong's concordance dictionary, it's in number 907, is to make whelmed, i.e., fully wet. It says, so baptism by itself, the word, means in the water, to be fully overwhelmed, to be completely wet. And I tell you that because part of the concern of baptism is whether it should be sprinkling, as it was done for me as an infant, or whether it should be done by getting in the water and going under the water and coming back up. And you heard some testimonies today about lives that were changed, And we're gonna look and see what the scripture says about it, and Matthew 28:19 is an interesting and powerful verse, and I'm gonna use it because it's where we find the great commission of Jesus Christ, and in Matthew chapter 28:19, and I want to set the stage of chronology here so that we make sure we understand what the timeline is. Jesus Christ came and he did his ministry. We have the story of his birth, the story of his ministry, and we know the story of his birth that we celebrate on Christmas. And at about age 30, he began his ministry, which lasted approximately 3 years. And then at the end of his ministry here on earth, well, not entirely the end, because I'm about to refer to the piece that followed it, but he was crucified. But the good news is that wasn't the end. If that was the end, then we wouldn't have the gospel story we have. But after the crucifixion was the what? The resurrection. And then after the resurrection was the what? Yeah, the ascension, the return. So he came and he spoke to his disciples, and he gave them their instructions. And it's important to know that the instructions are different than they would have been prior to his crucifixion. And why is that? Because his blood was shed at Calvary. And so prior to the blood of Christ being shed at Calvary, that we didn't have that for the remission of sins. Does that make sense? It's important to note the timeline here because this is, as I understand the scriptures, this is why Christ returned and gave what we refer to in the church world today, and this is one I think every church agrees on, is what's referred to as the Great Commission. That's why that's why it had to happen after the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then Christ returns and he gives this. And so in Matthew chapter 28, we'll start in verse 17, I think, for purposes of this today. 16. I'm giving the guys fits back there. I apologize. Let's start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And if you're thinking, well, I thought there were 12, there were, but Judas was one of those 12, and he's no longer with them. So the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus said, I'm going to go there and wait for me, and I'm going to come and give you some instructions. So here it is. Jesus came and spake unto them. Verse 17 I skipped, and I want to pick it up right here. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Well, of course they doubted. This is the first time they've seen him, right? They don't understand exactly the context of what's going on here. Would you doubt? You were at the crucifixion. And now Jesus is standing there, and you're thinking, Okay, so he's really, Jesus is doing something very, very important, and I've stressed enough the context of the timeline here. And so he's some doubted, and now verse 18, and Jesus spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so now Jesus speaks to them, and he said, go, teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this wasn't the large audience. This was just the 11 disciples, right? And he went on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Commanded you. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not, well, you know, this. Just think about this and see what you think, how you feel. Whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even on the end of the world. Amen. So now we go over to Acts chapter 2, and this is when the New Testament church is being put in place. So that chronologically, this is the next step. Does that make sense? Chronologically, this is the next piece as we're studying this topic of baptism. And we're going to pick it up in verse 37 of chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They felt something from the Holy Spirit. You ever have that pricking in your heart? You ever have that feeling like, ooh, I think there's something spiritual taking place here. Somebody's trying to tell me something. You ever have that? This is what they were having. They were pricked in their heart, it says, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did he tell them to be baptized? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did Jesus say it in Matthew 28:19? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting because all 11 disciples were there when Jesus gave the Great Commission. And they were all here also. And we know that based on the first and chapter 1 and first part of chapter 2, they were all there. And no one raised their hand and said, wait a minute, Peter. Whoa, Pete, excuse me. This is what he said, and this is what they did. And so he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, excuse me, unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's an important piece of this study, because some people will say that the baptism was right for those who were there then. It was Jews and Gentiles coming together. It was the New Testament church being put in place. And it was right in that context of that day, but it's not for us now. But verse 39 seems to clarify that it's for us now, right? And it's not the last time we'll read it. Let's go over in Romans. The New Testament church is in place. This is Paul. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, know ye not, Romans 6 and 3, and I know I'm not on my notes, and so if they're slow on the scriptures, it's not their fault, it's my fault, because I'm just sort of trying to keep it in order here chronologically, which is different than the notes I had, and I'm not a noted speaker, I've left my notes. Is that okay? So Romans 6 and 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You see, when I was putting that emphasis on the chronology earlier, that's why it's so important to understand it. We couldn't be baptized into his death unless his death had taken place, right? And so let's just step out of the scripture for a minute, and I want to visit with you. This is why it sometimes seems confusing, because baptism wasn't given as a commission or a commandment until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can look at an example of where someone was clearly saved in the scriptures without baptism, and it was prior to the crucifixion, and it was the thief on the cross. And I believe that that person was saved that day, but they weren't saved, but they didn't have to get baptized. They didn't have a commandment to get baptized. Why? Because Christ hadn't been buried yet. So what we're reading in Romans is what the baptism that the New Testament talks about here is identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's look at it again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. And that's what you heard in those testimonies of the three individuals, Pastor Thomas and DJ and Jay, as they shared that they had newness of life. And some of it comes immediately and some of it comes over time, but there's a newness of life that takes place. Let's read on and see how he describes it. For if, verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen? If we've been planted in the likeness of his death. So when we're looking at baptism, some people, here's what I think is the big challenge for all of us. Remember what I shared with you a few minutes ago in my testimony? When I was asked if I was baptized, I said yes. And I know this because I was told so, and I have a certificate. Okay? But I didn't make a decision to be baptized until I was an adult. And so now complete the sentence I started, which is I think one of the big struggles we have with baptism is that we go back to what we were taught as a child by people that loved us, by people that we love, and we sometimes think that that's bigger than the Scripture. And I certainly understand the challenge, because if what I'm teaching you right now in Scripture challenges what your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your grandpa who was a pastor or it, I get it. You're saying, well, who is this stranger to tell me that my dad was wrong? I'm just a stranger telling you that this is what the Bible says. And I'm not trying to pick a fight with you, and I'm not trying to prove your family member or your church wrong if your church doesn't teach it this way. I'm trying to do an honest, sincere teaching from Scripture. What does the Bible say about baptism? And I think one of the reasons there's such a spiritual battle over baptism is because it's something that Christ commanded. It's something that Christ commissioned. And so why wouldn't the devil mess with that? It's a spiritual battle, and it's supposed to be a spiritual battle. I was in the Navy when I got baptized. And a friend of mine who was in the Navy also saw this message, and he said, that's not the way my mom and dad do it in their church. And then he said words that still to this day I remember as if I heard them this week. Pastor Thomas, you know who I'm talking about. His first name was Jim. I'll leave his last name out of it. He was a dental technician and one of my best friends. And then he said, if it makes my family happy for me to go to hell, I will go to hell. I don't want to go to hell to make anyone happy. And by the way, it won't make your family happy for you to go to hell. And he rejected this message because he said, that's not the way I was taught as a child. That's not the way my mom and dad do it. And if I do it, I'll be going against what they taught me. I get that challenge. And that's why I wanted to address it. It's the elephant in the room, isn't it? Because I'm teaching something that if you have grown up studying Scripture, or you've grown up in a church that doesn't teach it like this, you're hearing me teach something that doesn't sound familiar. And I'm not asking you to trust me or believe me. I'm asking you to study the Scriptures. And I'm asking you to choose the Bible over tradition. I want to go back and pick up a piece. I think I misspoke a little bit ago, and it's haunting me, so I want to. Did you ever have one of those things when you're speaking or teaching? It wasn't the first time necessarily that he had appeared to the disciples in that moment, but I mean it was in chronologically, he was now speaking to them, and this was a new experience for them at that time when he is now speaking to them and teaching them and giving them instruction after his resurrection. It wasn't the first time that they had seen him, and I wanted to correct that. So now we can move on. So why be baptized? Why be baptized? Baptism is essential because it accomplishes things necessary for salvation, remission of sins. Remember we read that in Acts 2 and 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, right? And we understand that your sins have to be remitted if you're going to be saved, right? And it's not remitted by our good works. It's not remitted by something we've done to earn it. It's remitted because we accept the gift that's offered to us. And remember, we just read in Romans that when we're baptized, we identify with the shedding of the blood of Christ, and we identify with his sacrifice. We are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And so it's our baptism that identifies with his crucifixion. Now, if we were crucified, that wouldn't save us. And here's why. It had to be the blood of one who was perfect. If you're with me, say amen. In other words, your shed blood or my shed blood wouldn't work for remission of sins. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ does, because he was perfect. Amen? And this is the way we identify with that, by accepting it and being obedient to it. So it's important that we accept that. And the remission of sins is certainly a requirement for salvation. And then I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we know that no one who's a whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous person, no one who's an idolater. You know what I did? I read Galatians 5. So what I've done now, I did a Bible study years ago, and I had a very, very severe sinus headache the day I taught it. In hindsight, I should have let someone else teach it. And I made several errors in the study. I was just so distracted by the pain. And so after the study, a young man came up to me and he says, "You have encouraged me today, Pastor, because I thought I wasn't capable of teaching a Bible study. And watching you today, I realize if you can do it, anyone can do it." So maybe I made those mistakes just so to encourage you. That you know, it's not about me, and it's not about how well I present this. It's about the Word of God. Amen? So now let's try reading Ephesians 5:5 instead of Galatians 5:5. When I read it, I knew that didn't make sense. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ our Lord. Amen? So we need our sins remitted, don't we? And how do we get remission of sins? Well, at least that verse in Acts seems to indicate that baptism is a part of that, isn't it? Now, for those of you who are hanging on tight and you're saying, "Well, wait a minute, what about repentance? What about belief?" That's part of it too. Amen. I'm not excluding those, but this study today is on baptism. Amen? And sometimes, because the Scripture talks about that we need to believe, that we need to, we think, okay, but if I do that, then I'm saved. And then when we get to the verses that say the same thing about baptism, we need to be baptized, we reject that because we say, "Well, I already read, I need to." I get that argument, but it's not valid, and I'll tell you why. I mean, I understand that feeling, but those of you who are in the military, and even if you weren't, you can appreciate this analogy, I think. You know, when you show up for a PI inspection, you have to have the proper uniform on, and not most of it, all of it, right? Now, I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about earning it. I'm talking about accepting what the Scripture says about what we must do. You say, "Well, if we have to do it, it's a work." You know, no one is commissioned to baptize themselves. And it's not a work. It's an act of obedience. When you're baptized, someone else helps you under the water and picks you back up. All you are is yielding to that. And I believe that the words that have to be said when that baptism, that burial in water takes place, and yes, I've met some people I wanted to hold under longer than others. That was a little attempt at humor. I could feel the tension in here. But the reality is that when we're buried with him in baptism, we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, what about what Jesus said?" Jesus said, "In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit." And I believe that name is Jesus. And yes, I believe in the Father, and yes, I believe in the Son, and yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I believe the name that represents the Father, the name that represents the Son, the name that represents the Spirit is Jesus. It's the only name given among men, Acts 4:12, whereby we must be saved. Amen? So why wouldn't we be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? And some say, well, because that's not the way my church did it. And I think I've hit pretty hard on that and understanding that argument. I mean, if you grew up a certain way, it's hard to hear somebody say, well, that may not be the most accurate scriptural way. And I'm not trying to find fault with anybody else's tradition, certainly not with the church you grew up with, but I'm trying to say that the scripture matters. And even if that flies in the face of something that you grew up with, like it flew in the face of something I grew up with, let the scriptures be the reference point. Amen? There are several references to baptism in the history of it, and I want to read from the World Book Encyclopedia, Volume 16, page 7270. It says, but the doctrine of three is considered to be a mystery. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for which there is no adequate explanation. The first authoritative statement of belief in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was made by the earliest general council of churches held in Nicaea in 325, which also declared the Son to be equal substance to the Father, with the Father. And it's also referenced in the New Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 10, page 437. So until the year 325 A.D., baptism was performed using the name Jesus Christ. So when you say, well, but why does everyone baptize in the formula using the title Father, the title Son, the title Holy Spirit, instead of the name for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus? Well, until the year 325 A.D., they didn't. And so we're all well past 325 A.D. It's now 2013. And so we have a long tradition, don't we? But that's when it was changed, in 325 A.D. And why was it changed? Well, I'm not going to go back and try to guess what the mindset was of the individuals that did it, but I will tell you this, that prior to that, and certainly in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the disciples who heard Jesus give the instructions, and I think this is an enormous point, and that's why I want to hit it again real quickly. When the disciples said, repent and be baptized, when Peter actually said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, nobody raised their hand and said no. I know I said that before, but I think that's so essential. If there was a departure from that, that would have been the time it would have surfaced. And it didn't surface until 325 years later, when a group of men said, let's do it the other way, at the Council of Nicaea. Let's talk about water and spirit for a few minutes. Oftentimes it's said that baptism is not a water baptism. I get that. I understand. But look at I'll just stay on my notes for a moment. But it's just a spiritual baptism. It's true that baptism, in order to have any power to cleanse sins, must be a spiritual operation. Just getting people wet won't get a thing done. It'll just get you wet. You can't force people into the water and call it baptism. And people getting baptized because someone talked them into it isn't baptism. It's not even a good bath. Because I usually see it done with baptismal robes or some kind of garment on, and I've never seen soap used in a baptism. I have seen people come out of the water speaking in tongues, though. Baptism is a spiritual operation, and it's also a physical operation. And without the spiritual, the physical is irrelevant. In 1 Peter 3:21, the scripture tells us, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And what does it say? It says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's not the physical act of being in the water that saves us. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. Those of you who write notes, that was 1 Peter 3:21. And it's the answer of a good conscience. It's because of obedience. It's because we yield to God, and that's where, remember, we were in Romans on it. That's where we identify with the crucifixion, which is identifying with the shed blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 now. I want to read verses 8 and following. And this is very important because sometimes people will take verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2 and they will take it as and take it out of context, in my honest opinion. Let's look at it in context here and say, well, what it says there says that I don't have to do anything. And I think when we look at it in proper context, we'll see that what it's really trying to say. You cannot earn salvation. I think I can't imagine there's anyone in this room that would argue with that. We can't earn salvation. Amen? You can't do enough good works to earn salvation. You can't avoid enough bad works to earn salvation. You can't impress God enough to earn salvation. We're celebrating Memorial Day this weekend. If you give your life in service of your country, it doesn't mean you're saved. And we're honoring those who've done that, and I'm not belittling that by any means. But there's nothing you can do, including giving your life, that will lead to salvation, except for yield and obey. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What that's saying is, and it was Paul that was writing to the church in Ephesus, stop trying to earn it. But listen to what he said in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? So is he saying that we should do good works or not do good works? We should do good works, but we shouldn't think that our good works equal salvation. Amen? We're supposed to do good works. I think that the clearest explanation I ever heard of this was when Pastor Thomas was preaching a message, and he was equating it to his love for his wife, Pamela. And he said, I don't do good things for Pamela because I have to. I do it because I love her. Right? And that's the way we should do our good works for our Heavenly Father. That's the way we should do our good works for God, because we love him, amen? And not think because we do good works, then he rewards us with salvation. And that's what Paul was trying to teach her. Let's take it again from verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And let me just step out, and I'll come right back, and I want to read the verses following. But let's go over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment and read verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Amen? They were all with one accord in one place. And that's really what we want to do, not only with each other when we come to worship, but with God. And if you're struggling with anything that's in Scripture for you to do as a Christian, get in one accord. Get in one. Say, Lord, you remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said, Father, if this cup pass from me, it was just prior to his crucifixion. He knew what was about to happen. He knew how painful it was going to be. He knew the reality of it all. And he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm encouraging you as you listen to this study today on baptism to think of it in that context. Not my will, but thy will. Lord, what am I going to do with your word? What am I going to do with your great commission? What am I going to do with what you have given to me to do? So now we're back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, on his face, Paul could seem schizophrenic. He says, not of good works, lest any man should boast, then follows that by we're created unto good works. No, he's saying we're created unto good works, but stop thinking it's you're going to earn salvation by them. Do it because you love God. Do it because it's the right thing to do, and stop thinking you can earn what was given as a free gift. Amen? Now I'm in the middle of verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. Amen? So we're supposed to do this. Sometimes people teach we're not supposed to do good works because that's against the will of God. It's not against the will of God. We're supposed to do it. Amen? So I just feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to bring this thing to a conclusion and bring the singers up. But as I do that, I want to spend a moment talking to you about your relationship with Christ. I think every great relationship story has a moment when you yield, a moment when you give in, a moment when you say, okay, if this is going to work, I'm going to have to. And that's where it was for me. Singers, come on up if you would, please, and go ahead and take that away if you would, Will. I'm gonna finish this part of the worship with going back and picking up my testimony. So I was 19 years old and I was in the United States Navy and I had plans for my life. And when I went in the Navy, there was a draft, and so I went in the Navy because I had to serve somewhere, and I chose the Navy instead of the other branches. And you know, that was just my personal preference. It's not an editorial. And it wasn't really for any great reason. It was because my oldest brother was in the Navy, and he was in Vietnam, and I thought, well, I'm going to go help him, and we'll stop this war, and we'll get it done, and come home and be heroes. Only I never went to Vietnam, because while I was in basic training, one night at 1 a.m. or so, over the loudspeaker, we heard, attention on deck, now hear this. The President of the United States has just declared, no more troops to Vietnam. No more troops to Vietnam. That is all. None of us fell back asleep. Pastor Thomas was over there. My oldest brother was over there. I thought I was going there. So then I started thinking, well, what am I going to do since I'm not going to Vietnam? And I got shore duty at Great Lakes, and I was going to get my business degree. I was a cook because I wanted to own a restaurant. Man, I had it all figured out. As soon as I realized I wasn't going to Vietnam, I made my plans, and I was excited about it. I'm going back to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where I grew up. I knew what building I was going to buy. The old train station in Sewickley, Pennsylvania. Going to make it a steakhouse. And then I heard this message. And for me, it must have been like those who were standing at the shoreside when Jesus said, drop your nets and follow me. And so I had this relationship issue because I had my plans for my life. God had some plans for my life too. And it didn't include a college degree or in business administration or going back to Pennsylvania to open a restaurant. He just said, serve me. As I share this part of my testimony, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 comes to mind. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. And so that's what the Lord's done for me. And for me, it started with that acceptance of saying, yes, I'll do it your way, God. And so on August 11th, 1973, I was buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. In the precious name of Jesus. Singers are going to sing it, and whether you want to sit at your seat or stand at your feet, I'm going to ask us all to stay in the sanctuary, please, and we'll dismiss after this song. If you want more scriptures on baptism, we have a baptism pamphlet. In fact, I have it on the pulpit. We have these in the Resource Center, simply titled Water Baptism. If you're a visitor and you want one of these, we'll give it to you at the Resource Center. If you're a parishioner and you want one or several of them to take with you, we'll ask you to defray the cost of printing by giving 50 cents per pamphlet. But it's a comprehensive brochure on this important topic, and it's got a lot in there, but you could study this topic for the rest of your life. It's not a small thing. let it be a centerpiece of your life. Understand it the way it's written and the way it's taught, and yield to the Great Commission.